Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have you ever had a time, a period in your life where anything that can go wrong does? Where regardless of what decision you make, it somehow becomes the absolute worst decision and causes the situation to deteriorate even more. And it seems then, in these times, the best decision that you can make is no decision at all. Where the best thing you can do is close your eyes, close your ears, close your mouth, cover yourself with a blanket for a week or for a month until whatever is wrong with the world rights itself. This had to be what the Sanhedrins were thinking. They were like a Supreme Court of sorts for Israel. And the past several months were anything but normal. Indeed, maybe even the last 3 or so years. For during this time, they were confronted with a problem called Jesus that just didn't seem to go away. Now, at first, he barely registered as a problem. Sure, his teachings, they were contrary to what they believed, but he had a very small following, and they had bigger problems that demanded their attention. But that little problem seemed to grow, and it seemed to take on a life of its own. He wasn't just performing signs and miracles. You see, he was offering them as proof that he was sent by God, that he was God, and that he had the power and the authority to forgive sins. And with every healing that he performed, every lesson that he taught, the crowds just seemed to get bigger. The demons he expelled from people hated him, but the people loved him. And the Sanhedrin, they just wanted him gone. And eventually they would achieve that. They would hand him over to Rome to be executed, and the problem was solved. Except, of course, it wasn't. For no sooner had they buried their problem in a tomb, their problem reappeared. And in even more glory than before. And causing even more problems than when he was alive. For no longer was it just him, but now all of his followers were full of confidence, proclaiming the same message that Jesus did when he was alive. And it wasn't just preaching. It was also miracles. They were performing miracles in his name. See, the problem would just simply not go away. In fact, it was growing. And so they tried to contain it. They gathered up these Jesus followers and they tossed them into prison. But they escaped. And instead of leaving town, they stayed and they preached. Without fear. You see, this made no sense to the Sanhedrin, for until now they thought they had control of the situation. For until now, they had always been able to have control of the situation. But ever since the death of Jesus, things have gotten worse, not better. So what are they to do? What's their next Well, their next step is to do the only thing that they know how to do. And that is to flex their power and bring the disciples in before them. Confinement didn't solve this problem, and so they'll need to utilize a bigger hammer. Except the disciples. As thought begins to creep into their minds. What if? What if they don't have a big enough hammer? What if physical pain? What if death, even, is not a big enough hammer? That thought just defies logic. How can death not solve a problem like this? It seems to have only made this problem worse. The crucifixion of Jesus should have put an end to this problem, but it seems that it only made it worse. And so, what are they to do with these followers? What if death of them will just add to the fire that seems to be growing out of control? Well, one step at a time. Let's bring the disciples in and let's hear what they have to say. How did they escape prison? Why was incarceration not a deterrent? And what can these leaders do to impress upon them the importance of complying with the Jewish laws? It seems like a logical next step. And so that's exactly what they do. They bring them in. They confront them. And how do the disciples respond? We read about it in our passage today in Acts, starting in the 29th verse. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now what? It's clear that these followers are not afraid of the Sanhedrin. And how that can be possible is anyone's guess, but it is crystal clear. These simple men, these fishermen, these followers stand there and accuse the Jewish leaders of killing Jesus. Fire is clearly burning, and it's spreading out of control. But what do they mean, "We must obey God rather than men"? For they, the Jewish leaders, were obeying God. How could two different groups be doing the same thing but be in opposition to one another? For these leaders, you see, obedience to God meant the Ten Commandments. It meant submitting to God's law that was given to Moses. But to the disciples, obedience to God meant something entirely different. And that just didn't compute. Not to these leaders. If obedience to God didn't mean adhering to God's laws, what then did it mean? Now, to the disciples, obedience was something else. Just as Jesus had turned so many things upside down, he also did the same for this topic. Now, to the Jewish leaders, obedience was a condition to achievement. It was the means to some end, a means to some goal. Obey, and then achieve favor with God. Disobey, and don't. But the disciples, see, they were framing it much differently. They didn't see it as a demand. They didn't see it as an end to this glorious goal. Instead, they saw obedience as a response. They saw it as a reaction to something. And that something, of course, was Jesus. See, it all comes back to Jesus. They just couldn't escape this person whom they handed over to Rome to kill. And what was it about Jesus that they just couldn't escape? No longer would obedience be a condition to achievement. Rather, it would be evidence of achievement. Or more specifically, evidence of salvation. Obedience, you see, would be used not to achieve, but to express. And this is what the disciples were doing when they made that statement that they must obey God rather than men. It wasn't that they must follow the rules laid out before them so that they could achieve salvation. Rather, they acknowledged that they had already achieved salvation through the work of Jesus. And so their obedience was an expression of that gift. Now stop for a moment and consider the implications that this fuller view of obedience had on their lives. We see their response to suffering is just one example. For how else could they or anyone otherwise be found rejoicing because of their suffering? You see, those who attached themselves to the teachings of the Old Testament didn't recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of the very laws that they were following. But the disciples did. And so to them, obedience became a responsive act. They knew, and we also know, that God has already acted on our behalf. Jesus was already obedient to the Father. And through that obedience, we have been redeemed. And so our response to His obedience is our own obedience. Our salvation does not depend on our obedience, but on His. Now this makes no sense to the Sanhedrin. It makes no sense to the world, but it made perfect sense to the disciples. And it makes perfect sense to us. Our salvation depends on Him, and our salvation has already been won. And so we are free to obey God, not out of fear, but out of love. But what does that obedience look like today in this world? For the disciples, that motivation for their disobedience was not hate. It wasn't even defiance. It was a desire to change the hearts and the minds of those who would judge them. You see, in the moment, their words would have turned from law to gospel if the leaders would have repented. The obedience that they spoke of was an obedience to go and make disciples of all nations. And it was this command that they were following. It was this command that they were obeying. And the moment that the civil authority stood in their way, they challenged it. But at the same time, they were challenging authority. They were also extending their invitation to those who stood against them. And the moment that they were free, the moment that the obstacle had been removed, they went back to obeying God by preaching and teaching the message of Jesus to the world. Why? Because they were responding to the work of Jesus by preaching to others His very work. And so as we go out into the world today, we are called to do the same. We are called to put our faith into action. We preach the good news of our salvation. We preach Jesus. We don't back down from that call. We obey it, not out of necessity, but out of response. And when we're challenged, we preach to those who challenge us, but not out of defiance and not out of hate, but out of love. For our desire is that the Holy Spirit convict and regenerate them. We must obey God rather than man, so that man can hear the gospel of Jesus and be converted. This alone is why we obey. And this is how we obey. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, through Your obedience, You have redeemed us and brought us back into communion with the Father. May we always remember that it is Your obedience alone that has done that, and may we respond through our own obedience to Him. In Your name we pray. Amen.